www.tpbeat.com.
I'm going hard for my God like I went hard in these streets. Instead of chasing that money, I'm chasing G-O-D. Been trying to walk in this image since I've been forgiven. Just trying to let my light shine so y'all can see the God in them. I turned away from my old ways, say bye-bye to the dope gang. Put the guns down, open my mind to some new things. And I picked up that Bible, the devil ain't like it. I know that he mad, but I know Jesus is excited. Cause I'm about to grind for him, grind for him. Make sure he first in everything, give all my time to him. About to save a lot souls just off of my influence. And no, I ain't a preacher, I'ma do it through my music. It's a wonderful feeling when you let the Lord use you. Feeling like Dietrich Haller, had your way however you choose to. Just that you will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm a hustler for the Lord, about to re-up with his
man. I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can go over go or live in a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
Verse 2 is for those who probably know me from my past. Don't believe that I changed because they knew how I got down. Probably see me in them strip clubs or serving in them streets. Probably see me flexing bankrolls or swerving with a freak. I'm a two-time felon, what could the Lord do with me? Ain't nothing too hard for God, you just watch and you gon' see. Because a saint is just a sinner who fell down and got back up again. Devil had me on my knuckles, Jesus picked me up again. Dust me off, told me I should walk this way, talk this way. And any sign of trouble that I had that I ought to pray. I ain't worried no more. I tell you I ain't stressing, man. It's power that I found in God. I tell you it's a blessing. I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it. Man, I ain't lying, man. Man, you should try, man. You keep on living by that gun, then you gon' die by it.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
So now you know I'm a changed man. Got a new game plan, but I still rock, bust icy watches and chains, man. The Lord said come as you are, he love me for me. So all you older church folks, don't judge what you see. God judge up your heart, and since he changed your mind, don't judge before you get to know me, make me change my mind. Too many youth has left the church because they ain't feel love. The very place that pose the teachers are that God is love. How can you say you love God but don't show it? When you can love your haters like your brother, then you growing. And man, I'm growing, growing through his word. Stop trying to do it my way and let God work. And now I'm feeling moving, my blessings keep improving. When I say I'm on the ground for God, you ask me what I'm doing. Well, I'm serving, I'm living for his purpose, giving praise to his name at all times.
Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. Yeah, I was living wrong, but it's too late to get it right. I can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, I'm trying to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ. Man, I was living wrong, but I'm trying to get it right. And if you living wrong, it ain't too late to get it right. You can no longer go on living a sin-filled life. Man, you need to be like Jesus, Jesus too, Jesus Christ.
Hello, people of God. I am Nicole C. Brooks. Welcome to Runner for Christ Ministries Bible Reading Class. Thank you for joining us every week. You are truly a blessing from God. You can help us by letting someone know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight, we're reading from 1 Kings chapters 12 through 17. And after that, we will answer the review questions that are posted on our website every week. If you'd like to join in with us today by answering questions, if you would like to ask a question or simply make a comment, just press number one. You will be put into the host queue and your mic will be opened. let's keep background noise at a minimum. To make it easy for everyone, if you are not speaking, please keep your phone on mute. And then you can take yourself off mute when you would like to speak. Before we get started, let's take a moment to acknowledge God in all that we do. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this class, Lord. Thank you for the fellowship that we have with your people. Thank you for the word. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We invite you to this class today. Illuminate your word and give us understanding. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Chapter 12 through 17, and I will meet you on the other side.
1 Kings 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, "Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you." Rehoboam answered, "Go away for 3 days and then come back to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" The young men who had grown up with him replied, "These people have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Now tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said. "Come back to me in 3 days." The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, Israel. Look after your own house, David." So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor, but all Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. When all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered all Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 able young men, to go to war against Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam, son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, "Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing." So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again, as the Lord had ordered. Then Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. From there he went out and built up Peniel. Jeroboam thought to himself, "The kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, They will again give their allegiance to their lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel, and the other in Dan." And this thing became a sin. The people came to worship the one at Bethel and went as far as Dan to worship the other. Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. He instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. This he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel, he also installed priests at the high places he had made. On the 15th day of the 8th month, a month of his own choosing, he offered sacrifices on the altar he had built at Bethel. So he instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings. 1 Kings 13. By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel, as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering. By the word of the Lord, he cried out against the altar, "Altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you." The same day the man of God gave a sign. "This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out." When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him." But the hand he stretched out toward the man shriveled up so that he could not pull it back. Also the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored." So the man of God interceded with the Lord, and the king's hand was restored and became as it was before. The king said to the man of God, "Come home with me for a meal, and I will give you a gift." But the man of God answered the king, "Even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, 'You must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came.'" So he took another road and did not return by the way he had come to Bethel. Now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel, whose sons came and told him all that the man of God had done there that day. They also told their father what he had said to the king. Their father asked them, "Which way did he go?" And his sons showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me." And when they had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. He found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" "I am," he replied. So the prophet said to him, "Come home with me and eat." The man of God said, "I cannot turn back and go with you, nor can I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way you came." The old prophet answered, "I too am a prophet as you are. And an angel said to me by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat bread and drink water." But he was lying to him. So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. While they were sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet who had brought him back. He cried out to the man of God who had come from Judah, "This is what the Lord says. You have defied the word of the Lord and have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back and ate bread and drank water in the place where he told you not to eat or drink. Therefore your body will not be buried in the tomb of your ancestors." When the man of God had finished eating and drinking, the prophet who had brought him back saddled his donkey for him. As he went on his way, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his body was left lying on the road with both the donkey and the lion standing beside it. Some people who passed by saw the body lying there with the lion standing beside the body, and they went and reported it in the city where the old prophet lived. When the prophet who had brought him back from his journey heard of it, he said, "It is the man of God who defied the word of the Lord. The Lord has given him over to the lion, which has mauled him and killed him, as the word of the Lord had warned him." The prophet said to his sons, "Saddle the donkey for me," and they did so. Then he went out and found the body lying on the road, with the donkey and the lion standing beside it. The lion had neither eaten the body nor mauled the donkey. So the prophet picked up the body of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back to his own city to mourn for him and bury him. Then he laid the body in his own tomb, and they mourned over him and said, "Alas, my brother." After burying him, he said to his sons, "When I die, bury me in the grave where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the message he declared by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines in the high places in the towns of Samaria will certainly come true. Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This was the sin of the house of Jeroboam that led to its downfall and to its destruction from the face of the earth. 1 Kings 14. At that time, Abijah, son of Jeroboam, became ill, and Jeroboam said to his wife, "Go disguise yourself so you won't be recognized as the wife of Jeroboam. Then go to Shiloh. Ahijah the prophet is there, the one who told me I would be king over this people. Take 10 loaves of bread with you, some cakes and a jar of honey, and go to him. He will tell you what will happen to the boy." So Jeroboam's wife did what he said and went to Ahijah's house in Shiloh. Now Ahijah could not see. His sight was gone because of his age. But the Lord had told Ahijah, "Jeroboam's wife is coming to ask you about her son, for he is ill, and you are to give her such and such an answer. When she arrives, she will pretend to be someone else." So when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps at the door, he said, "Come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why this pretense? I have been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam that this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I raised you up from among the people and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who kept my commands and followed me with all his heart, doing only what was right in my eyes. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made for yourself other gods, idols made of metal. You have aroused my anger and turned your back on me. Because of this, I am going to bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam. I will cut off from Jeroboam every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will burn up the house of Jeroboam as one burns dung until it is all gone. Dogs will eat those belonging to Jeroboam who die in the city, and the birds will feed on those who die in the country. The Lord has spoken. As for you, go back home. When you set foot in your city, the boy will die. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him. He is the only one belonging to Jeroboam who will be buried, because he is the only one in the house of Jeroboam in whom the Lord, the God of Israel, has found anything good. The Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who will cut off the family of Jeroboam. Even now this is beginning to happen. And the Lord will strike Israel so that it will be like a reed swaying in the water. He will uproot Israel from this good land that he gave to their ancestors and scatter them beyond the Euphrates River, because they aroused the Lord's anger by making Asherah poles. And he will give Israel up because of the sins Jeroboam has committed and has caused Israel to commit. Then Jeroboam's wife got up and left and went to Tirzah. As soon as she stepped over the threshold of the house, the boy died. They buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, as the Lord had said through his servant the prophet Ahijah. The other events of Jeroboam's reign, his wars and how he ruled, are written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel. He reigned for 22 years and then rested with his ancestors, and Nadab, his son, succeeded him as king. Rehoboam, son of Solomon, was king in Judah. He was 41 years old when he became king, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to which to put his name. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. Judah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. By the sins they committed, they stirred up his jealous anger more than those who were before them had done. They also set up for themselves high places, sacred stones and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every spreading tree. There were even male shrine prostitutes in the land. The people engaged in all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem. He carried off the treasures of the temple of the Lord and the treasures of the royal palace. He took everything, including all the gold shields Solomon had made. So King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and assigned these to the commanders of the guard on duty at the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the Lord's temple, the guards bore the shields, and afterward they returned them to the guard room. As for the other events of Rehoboam's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? There was continual warfare between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and Rehoboam rested with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of David. His mother's name was Naamah. She was an Ammonite. And Abijah, his son, succeeded him as king. 1 Kings 15. In the 18th year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijah became king of Judah. And he reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother's name was Maachah, daughter of Abishalom. He committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his forefather had been. Nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Jerusalem by raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam throughout Abijah's lifetime. As for the other events of Abijah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? There was war between Abijah and Jeroboam, and Abijah rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. And Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. In the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king of Judah, and he reigned in Jerusalem 41 years. His grandmother's name was Maachah, daughter of Abishalom. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as his father David had done. He expelled the male shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his ancestors had made. He even deposed his grandmother, Maachah, from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of Asherah. Asa cut it down and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of the Lord the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, throughout their reigns. Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace. He entrusted it to his officials and sent them to Ben-Hadad, son of Tabrimon, the son of Hezion, the king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you a gift of silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me. Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. He conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel, Beth, Makkah, and all Kinnereth, in addition to Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and withdrew to Tirzah. Then King Asa issued an order to all Judah, no one was exempt, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using there. With them King Asa built up Geba in Benjamin and also Mizpah. As for all the other events of Asa's reign, all his achievements, all he did, and the cities he built, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? In his old age, however, his feet became diseased. Then Asa rested with his ancestors and was buried with them in the city of his father David, and Jehoshaphat his son succeeded him as king. Nadab, son of Jeroboam, became king of Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the ways of his father and committing the same sin his father had caused Israel to commit. Baasha, son of Ahijah, from the tribe of Issachar, plotted against him, and he struck him down at Gibbethon, a Philistine town, while Nadab and all Israel were besieging it. Baasha killed Nadab in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, and succeeded him as king. As soon as he began to reign, he killed Jeroboam's whole family. He did not leave Jeroboam anyone that breathed, but destroyed them all, according to the word of the Lord given through his servant Ahijah the Shilonite. This happened because of the sins Jeroboam had committed and had caused Israel to commit, and because he aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel. As for the other events of Nadab's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? There was war between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, throughout their reigns. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, Baasha, son of Ahijah, became king of all Israel in Tirzah, and he reigned 24 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the ways of Jeroboam, and committing the same sin Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit. 1 Kings 16. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu, son of Hanani, concerning Baasha. I lifted you up from the dust and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. But you followed the ways of Jeroboam and caused my people Israel to sin and to arouse my anger by their sins. So I am about to wipe out Baasha and his house, and I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Dogs will eat those belonging to Baasha who die in the city, and birds will feed on those who die in the country. As for the other events of Baasha's reign, what he did and his achievements, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Baasha rested with his ancestors and was buried in Tirzah, and Elah, his son, succeeded him as king. Moreover, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Jehu, son of Hanani, to Baasha and his house, because of all the evil he had done in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger by the things he did, becoming like the house of Jeroboam, and also because he destroyed it. In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, son of Baasha, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Tirzah 2 years. Zimri, one of his officials who had command of half his chariots, plotted against him. Elah was in Tirzah at the time, getting drunk in the home of Arzah, the palace administrator at Tirzah. Zimri came in, struck him down, and killed him in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah. Then he succeeded him as king. As soon as he began to reign and was seated on the throne, he killed off Baasha's whole family. He did not spare a single male, whether relative or friend. So Zimri destroyed the whole family of Baasha in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken against Baasha through the prophet Jehu, because of all the sins Baasha and his son Elah had committed and had caused Israel to commit, so that they aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, by their worthless idols. As for the other events of Elah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned in Tirzah 7 days. The army was encamped near Gibbethon, a Philistine town. When the Israelites in the camp heard that Zimri had plotted against the king and murdered him, they proclaimed Omri, the commander of the army, king over Israel that very day there in the camp. Then Omri and all the Israelites with him withdrew from Gibbethon and laid siege to Tirzah. When Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went into the citadel of the royal palace and set the palace on fire around him. So he died because of the sins he had committed, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord and following the ways of Jeroboam and committing the same sin Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit. As for the other events of Zimri's reign and the rebellion he carried out, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Then the people of Israel were split into two factions. Half supported Tibni, son of Ginath, for king, and the other half supported Omri. But Omri's followers proved stronger than those of Tibni, son of Ginath. So Tibni died, and Omri became king. In the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, Omri became king of Israel, and he reigned 12 years, 6 of them in Tirzah. He bought the hill of Samaria from Shemer for 2 talents of silver and built a city on the hill, calling it Samaria, after Shemer, the name of the former owner of the hill. But Omri did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him. He followed completely the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, committing the same sin Jeroboam had caused Israel to commit, so that they aroused the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, by their worthless idols. As for the other events of Omri's reign, what he did, and the things he achieved, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Israel? Omri rested with his ancestors and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, succeeded him as king. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. In Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. 1 Kings 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. But the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth."
All right, that was 1 Kings chapters 12 through 17. The book of 1 Kings is another book that does not name an author. So clearly, though, the author was interested in showing how God's people had failed to live up to the requirements of the covenant, particularly as they are laid out in the books of Deuteronomy. So some of the highlights from last week's chapters were no one else in the Bible had rose as high as Solomon, and only few fell as hard and as low. Solomon had accumulated many foreign women as wives and concubines. His foreign wives burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. Solomon had built them places of worship. So the king who had built a magnificent temple for the one true God was now constructing sites dedicated for idol worship. So needless to say, he didn't remain loyal to the Lord. The last time he heard from the Lord, it was a message of judgment. Solomon would have his kingdom torn away and given to another. Solomon's son would retain a portion of the kingdom, one tribe, not because he deserved it, but for the sake of David and for the sake of Jerusalem. 10 of the tribes would be given to Jeroboam, and of course Solomon tried to kill him, and he fled to Egypt and stayed there until Solomon died. And this takes us to this week's question. Question number one. What was Jeroboam, son of Nebat's plea for Israel when he heard that Rehoboam was made king?
And I have.
All right, thank you.
It says, when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard of this, he returned from Egypt, for he had fled to Egypt to escape from King Solomon. The leaders of Israel summoned him, and Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel went to speak to Rehoboam. It says, your father was a hard master. It says, lighten the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us, then we will be your loyal subjects. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.
Excuse me 1 minute before you go to the next one. Hold it. What was the answer for that? What was the answer for number one?
12, 1 through 4.
Okay, I had 1 to 5. Okay. 1 through 4. Okay, thank you. All right, thank you. I apologize. Thank you very much.
No worries at all. And number two. When Rehoboam sought after advice concerning the Baptist for Israel, whose advice did he follow, and was it the will of God?
Chapter 12, verses 12 through 15.
All right, beautiful.
And I had 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam's decisions just as the king had ordered. But Rehoboam spoke harshly to the people, for he rejected the advice of the older counselors and followed the counsel of his younger advisors. He told the people, "My father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions." So the king paid no attention to the people. This turn of events was the will of the Lord, for it was fulfilled the Lord's message to Jeroboam's son Nabat through the prophet Elijah from Shiloh.
Thank you very much. And number three, what happened to Adonai when he was in random store order?
I had number 18. I just had the one verse.
All righty.
King Rehoboam sent Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor to restore order, but the people of Israel stoned him to death. When this news reached King Rehoboam, he quickly jumped into his chariot and fled to Jerusalem. I apologize. Amen? Well, and to this day,
amen.
The Northern tribe of Israel. Yeah, okay. Thank you.
Go ahead.
Oh, well, and to this day, the Northern tribes of Israel have refused to be ruled by a descendant of David. That was what I was worried. That's it.
All righty. Beautiful. Thank you. Thank you.
Yes, thank you.
Number four. When the people of Israel made Jeroboam king over all Israel, what tribes remained loyal to the family of David?
I've got verse 20.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to read. When the people of Israel learned of Jeroboam's return from Egypt, they called an assembly and made him king over Israel. The only tribe of Judah remained loyal to the family of David.
Thank you. So now we have Judah and Israel, the divided nation. And that brings us to number five. What did King Jeroboam's advisors tell him to do when he feared that the kingdom would return to the dynasty of David?
Would that be 12:26-33?
All right.
But Jeroboam thought to himself, "Unless I am careful, the kingdom will be returned to the dynasty of David. And when these people go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord, they will again give their allegiance to King Rehoboam of Judah. They will kill me and make him their king instead." So on the advice of the counselors, the king made 2 gold calves. He said to the people, "It is too much trouble for you to worship in Jerusalem. Look, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of Egypt." He placed these calf idols in Bethel and in Dan at either end of the kingdom.
But this became a great sin for the people worship for the people worship the idols, traveling as far north as there to worship the one there. And Jeroboam also erected buildings at the pagan shrines and ordained priests from the common people, those who were not the priestly tribe of Levi. And Jeroboam instituted a religious festival in Bethel on the 15th day of the eighth month in imitation of annual festival shelters in Judah. There at Bethel, he himself offered sacrifices to the calves he had made, and he appointed priests for the pagan shrines he had made. So on the 15th day of the eighth month, a day that he himself had designated, Jeroboam offered sacrifices on the altar at Bethel. He instituted a religious festival for Israel. He went up to the altar to burn incense.
Wow. So where else have we seen the people of Israel make a golden calf?
Two.
This time, right, it's two.
When they were leaving Egypt.
They had left Egypt. They were in the wilderness at Mount Sinai.
Yeah.
And Moses had went up to talk to God. And Aaron had made the golden calf. So you would think that they would know better. And this time, they made two. Isn't that awesome?
But how would they know? Because none of them were back there when the first calf was made. Because this is all together a different generation of people. So they probably wouldn't have never known about it.
Yeah, but somebody not to do it, just like, you know, when we told not to do something, we do it anyway. They knew what to
right.
do or what not to do. They just did
and
it.
Remember, in the book of Deuteronomy, they were told what happened multiple times. And so they would continue to share, you know, what took place. But this is just, you know,
being hard-headed, doing it their way.
We continue to do the same over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's nothing new under the sun.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, being disobedient. Yeah, I guess that's the same thing. If our parents tell us not to do something, we already know what we're supposed to do and not supposed to do, but we do it anyway. So.
It's amazing how far away they got, you know. And even like Nicole said, they passed that information down from generation to generation. And I'm sure some of them Israelites, when they saw them things, and they was like, for real? So
right.
we here now? You know what I mean? But you can tell the people was all in. They didn't, because you didn't read where nobody objected.
Right.
You know,
yeah,
pastors are like that today. If you ask a pastor, is it all right for me to go visit somewhere else? An insecure pastor will tell you, this is your church home. This is where you're supposed to be on Sunday. They're
mm-hmm.
scared if you go over there, you might not come back. That's why when in some church denominations who have these programs all the time, the pastor goes with the members. Because they're even scared of each other, you might be awesome and my members might see that, and the next thing you know, they're in your church. And that was Jeroboam's fear. He didn't trust, you know, he had been given the 10 tribes by God. All Judah had was Benjamin because they lived in Judah. And so you got them two, and then you got the 10 over here. It was through a prophet that he received it. So he had to run off to Egypt to not die. And then when Solomon wiped out, then he's brought back and actually becomes king. The prophecy comes true. And then he gets scared. Like, remember what David did? God gave him all them victories. Then he numbers the people. He takes the census. Like Nicole said, we kind of over and over and over with our stuff, ain't we? No matter what God say.
Yes, we are.
Yep.
Number six. What was the prophecy of judgment given to Jeroboam by a man of God from Judah? And what was the sign given to prove his message?
13, and I had 1 through 3.
Sounds good.
At the Lord's command, a man of God from Judah went to Bethel. Arriving there just as Jeroboam was approaching the altar to burn incense, then at the Lord's command, he shouted, "O altar, altar, this is the Lord said, no, this is what the Lord says. A child named Josiah will be born into the dynasty of David. Mm-hmm. On you, he will sacrifice the priests from the pagan shrines who come here to burn incense, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day, the man of God gave a sign to prove his message. He said, the Lord has promised to give this sign. The altar will stand apart, and its ashes will be poured out on the ground. Amen. I have a question. The verse number 2, the Lord's command, he shouted, O altar, altar. So, this is what the Lord says. The child named Josiah will be born into the dynasty, then on you will have a sacrifice. Something, oh, here it is. The burning of the incense and human bones. I understand the incense, the human bones part I don't get. But they'll be burned on you. I'm not understanding that. Pascal? Or Miss Seabrook?
Okay, I had to plug in my other mic. My mic is wide open, but I got a mic on my headset, too, and it was open. Okay, now what did you say?
The burning of the human bones, where does that come in at?
Well, that's just something that the nations they were around did. You know how Israel would do. They would mourn for 30 days over somebody and take them wherever it is they wanted to be buried. And buried them there. And most of their burials took place in a day. But bones would be buried. I think it was Saul. Wasn't Saul burned? You know, we call it cremation today.
Okay. Well, that explains it. Okay. I know now. Okay. Thank you. I appreciate that.
Right. They were surrounded by so many different, all them pagan nations that God told them not to become, you know, buddies
part
with.
Of.
And so they picked up a whole lot of their, you know, because you look at the timeline, they're pretty far out from the time they came out from Egypt. So they have picked up a lot of, like, the male shrine prostitutes. They done picked up a whole lot of habits that they didn't even have in Egypt. Mm-hmm. These are those people the Lord told them under Joshua, get rid of them people because they got some stuff going on. And y'all not ready for that. And of course, they went in, didn't get rid of those people. And because they didn't, God said, I'm going to leave them there to test you to see if you will obey the Lord or not. And, of course, you can see how that worked out. now they got all kind of nastiness going on, and those Asherah poles are definitely dedicated to sex, and so they just took on the customs of the people around them, and so they picked up pagan practices.
And you answered almost my question, because I was getting ready to ask you, that Asherah pole, that's something. The one I saw looks sort of like the Washington Monument or something.
Right. Well, exactly. And that's all I'm going to say about that.
Right. I mean, I'm a car too. Well, you know, okay. But yeah, that's what I'm saying.
I don't know who's listening, how old they are, but
yeah,
that's why I said
the Washington Monument.
Okay, that's kind of a lot of male prowess, but yeah, that's pretty much along those lines.
But I'm just saying, they had a big thing about that.
Yeah, you know. Amen.
But they were real big on the Asherah poles in those cities, though. That's
yeah, I know. That's why they were into that. Like mm-hmm. when Paul went to Corinth, they was into the same thing. They had a temple dedicated to sex, and they had 1,000 women priests that worked in it, and they had more men in that worship service than any other worship service on earth, because it was all about sex. So they,
wow,
amen. It was all about sex. So, and you know, remember the children of Israel under in the book of Numbers. I think Crystal was teaching that when Pimp Balaam popped up, because Balak was scared of him, and they tried 3 mm-hmm. times to curse him, and it didn't work because God don't change. And how did they finally get him? The Moabite women. See, the Moabite women were different. They wore makeup. They wasn't all dusty from being in the wilderness, lipstick and all that good stuff. And the next thing you know, 24,000 of them, man, got wiped out. So it was kind of a thing in those days. And amen. And there you go.
All right. Thank you for that. Number 7. How was the man of God deceived by an old prophet who lived in Bethel?
I had, you got it?
And start at 13:4, which says,
13:4?
Yeah, how was the man of God deceived?
Okay.
It says, well, would you have something different?
No, I just said 13:4. I'm listening.
Start at 4. So when King Rehoboam heard the man of God speak against the altar at Bethel, he pointed at him and shouted, "Seize that man." But instantly the king's hand became paralyzed in that position, and he couldn't pull it back. At the same time, a wide crack appeared in the altar, and the ashes poured out just as the man of God had predicted in his message from the Lord. Okay, and then the king cried out to the man of God, "Please ask the Lord your God to restore my hand again." So the man of God prayed to the Lord, and the king's hand was restored, and he could move it again. Then the king said to the man of God, "Come to the palace with me and have something to eat, and I will give you a gift." But the man of God said to the king, "Even if you gave me half of everything you own, I would not go with you. I would not eat or drink anything in this place, for the Lord gave me this command. You must not eat or drink anything while you are there, and do not return to Judah by the same way you came." So he left Bethel and went home another way. I don't know where to stop.
I would start at 14.
Mm-hmm.
down to 22.
Yeah. Oh, 22? Okay.
Mm-hmm.
As it happened, there was a man who spoke to the prophet, and his son came home and told him what the man of God had done to Bethel that day. They also told their father what the man had said to the king. The old prophet asked them, which way did he go? So he showed their father which road the man of God had taken. Quick saddle the donkey, the old man said. So they saddled the donkey to him, and he mounted it. Then he rode after the man of God and found him sitting under a great tree. The old prophet asked him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? Yes, I am, he replied. Then he said to the man of God, come home with me, eat some food. No, I cannot, he replied. I am not allowed to eat or drink anything here in this place. The Lord gave me this command. You must not eat or drink anything while you are there, and do not return to Judah by the same way you came. But the old prophet answered, I am a prophet, too, just as you are. And an angel gave me the command from the Lord, bring him home with you so he can have something to eat and drink. But the old man was lying to him. So they went back together, and the man of God ate and drank at the prophet's home. Then while they were sitting at the table, a command from the Lord came to the old prophet. He cried out to the man of God from Judah, this is what the Lord says. You have defiled the word of the Lord and have disobeyed the command the Lord your God gave you. You came back to this place and ate and drank where he told you not to eat or drink. Because of this, your body will not be buried in the grave of your ancestors.
All right. So there was an old prophet who lived in Bethel who lied to him, basically, and claimed that basically God had changed his original plan. So that's a lesson for us all. When God tells you what to do and somebody comes along and makes you think that God changed his plan, you might want to think twice about it.
Amen. The Lord is always clear about what he wants done. Trust me, he is totally clear. And a lot of times, you know, you can get fooled like that. Like he told me when Running for Christ was coming along, not to speak to anybody about Running for Christ. He only allowed me to talk to one person. That was Pastor Barlow. He said, you can talk to him. And I said to the Lord, but he older than everybody else. How is he going to tell me, you say you want something new? He older than everybody else. But I was so thankful to God that I was able to speak to him, because he didn't say nothing different from what the Lord said, but everybody else was telling me totally opposite of what God said, and he told me not to listen to them. He's serious about that, too. And who knows what would have happened if I did listen. You know. But anyway, he is very serious about his plans. We might not understand, like when he sets the preaching schedule, sometimes I'll say, but Lord, this, this, and this. And he'll say, most times he'll just look at me, and then I'll say, never mind, this is Joe. I'll trust you, because I know he's not wanting to have me second guess him, you know, but he's serious about that. On that Asherah pole, this is going to crack you up. An Asherah pole is a sacred tree or a pole that stood near Canaanite religious locations to honor the organic mother goddess Asherah and her consort or her boyfriend or baby daddy, El. They were boyfriend and girlfriend. Yeah, they was. So Asherah was the first wife of the creator god named El. Later, Baal acquired her as his wife. So that's why the Asherah pole goes along with Baal worship. Because after, I guess, El got took out, and then Baal, or either Baal just stole Asherah from El, and so now Asherah is rolling with Baal. So you had Asherah pole and the worship of Baal, because they are new boyfriend and girlfriend. But we're going to pray for El, because he lost his girlfriend to Baal. Amen.
All right.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
This is what Jesus was sitting here teaching me. He said, you know, help them to understand that Asherah had a boyfriend named El, he was called a consort. So I don't even know if they was really married or not, but they was kicking it. And then the next thing I know, El ain't around no more. He out of the picture, and Baal is the new boyfriend. So in the Bible, you see Asherah and Baal. They going together now, so amen.
Whoa.
Hey, El is out, Baal is in.
Okay.
El got played.
Wow.
Asherah get around.
Yeah, well.
Apparently.
That's her job.
You know, that's kind of weird when your God got a girlfriend or a boyfriend. I mean, somebody should have said, "Now wait a minute, I was cool when he was just God. Now he got a girlfriend. It's made out of a tree."
Hey.
Well, that's what happens when man makes its own idols. They get weird.
Like Deacon Charles Tate say, the man go out and cut down a tree, use some of the wood in his fireplace to make heat, use some of the wood to make a fire so he had a little stove to cook on. While the food is cooking, he take the rest of the wood and carve it up into a god, take it outside and worship it. I'm like,
wow.
Wait a minute, you just cooked with your god? You just made a fire with your god, and now you're going to worship the god you whittled out of some wood from a tree you cut down that the true and living God made? But that's the way it was. You find that whole little scenario in Isaiah 44. It's hilarious.
Isaiah 44.
Wow.
The worthlessness of idols is what it talks about.
Isaiah 44.
44. All right, number 8. When Jeroboam sent his wife in disguise to the prophet Ahijah at Shiloh concerning his son, what message was she given to her husband from the Lord?
I got 10, chapter 14. I had 10 and 11, if I'm not mistaken. Is that the one?
I would start
at
7. 25. 7.
Hold on, say that again.
I would start at verses 7.
Oh, yes, ma'am. Give your husband Jeroboam this message from the Lord, the God of Israel. I promoted you from the ranks of the common people and made you ruler over my people Israel. I ripped the kingdom away from the family of David and gave it to you. But you have not been like my servant David, who obeyed my commands and followed me with all his heart and always did whatever I wanted. You have done more evil than all who lived before you. You have made other gods for yourself and have made me furious with your gold calves. And since you have turned your back on me, where am I at? Okay. I will bring disaster on your dynasty and will destroy every one of your male descendants, slave and free alike, anywhere in Israel. I will burn up your royal dynasty as one burns up trash until it is all gone. The member of Jeroboam's family will die in the city, will be eaten by dogs, and those who die in the field will be eaten by vultures. I, the Lord, have spoken. I should put a little bass in that. I, the Lord, have spoken. Okay.
Wow. So, in other words, he was looking for good news, and he got terrible news. He got a judgment.
Wow. Yeah. Jeroboam was his wife in a disguise. Okay. It was all of them was full of trickery, I can say that. They always got some kind of plot that don't work.
Yeah, well, it's funny because when I was reading this, I just kept seeing Deuteronomy, all the promises from Deuteronomy delayed right before our eyes.
Okay.
Right. When the Lord told them, if you act this way, if you do like this, or and all of this was right there in the book of Deuteronomy. And it's actually happening. They walked. No, God warned them and warned them and warned them. Didn't you teach Deuteronomy, Nicole?
I did.
Yeah, and here they are, just walking right into it, even though they have a, you know, because all of that was, of course, Moses wrote it all down on tablets of stone and plaster, so that was it was preserved that way. But they have it. And how can you read this? But again, we're going to find out later on they're not really doing a whole lot of Bible class, and so it's kind of hard to walk in the Word when you ain't in the Word.
Right. And, you know, I remember we were talking about how specific God was in the book of Deuteronomy, and here it is. He was pretty specific then, and it's happening. Right down to the minute details.
The details. So, it's unbelievable. And how, you know, but then again, he told Cain, look, if you don't do what I tell you to do, get your mind right, Satan right over there. As soon as I leave, he's going to come. He's going to have permission to come in, and but you must rule over him. And the way we rule over is the word God gives us. God told Cain he could rule over evil because in chapter 1 he told him, let them rule. So he had the rule. All he had to do was what God said. Go and do this the right way and bring it back, and you'll be accepted like your brother. So he could do that, but then Satan said, man, kill your brother, then you automatically got the best offer. There you go.
Okay.
And there you go. And God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat from that tree, the only one on the planet, the only one in the universe, the only one in existence that will kill you, the day you eat from it, you're going to die. Then here comes the devil. Oh, you ain't going to die. Don't be crazy. God just jealous. He know that when you eat from the tree, you're going to be like him. That's all I got to say. And what happened? Okay. Here we are.
Yeah, we really need to come to the conclusion that God is not like us.
Exactly. Yeah.
He ain't like us.
No.
So.
And that's why he sent Jesus, because we would never make it. We would never make it.
Thank God for Jesus.
And
number 9.
Nicole,
what was that?
In that next part, it says, then number 12, it says, then Ahijah said to Jeroboam's wife, go home, go on home, and when you enter the city, the child will die. Wasn't they talking about her own child?
Yes. It was her child.
So I know she didn't like to hear that.
It's the one thing I don't want y'all to miss here is Ahijah was God's prophet. Ahijah was blind because of his age. But God knows how to talk and make you see without eyes because he does it all the time. Our Father in heaven has no eyes, he has no ears to see with or to hear with. Or no tongue, or no larynx, or voice box to talk with, or lungs to make all that work, or lips, or teeth, or all that we need to talk. And if we have any of that missing, we sound funny. But he spoke to Ahijah the same way he spoke to Moses, the way he spoke to anybody else. He will tell you, he will come, and he is not a snitch, but he tells you things. That's why it's not good to talk about your pastor, because your pastor could be a complete piece of trash. That that don't mean God not, God got him there or her there for a reason of his own doing, his own purpose. They're there because of his purpose. And he tells them things all the time. And that's why it's best if you have a problem with your pastor or there's something you don't like, go and tell him. And he'll come, he'll go to your pastor and he'll look, he went to David, didn't he? You got three choices, dude. Check out which one you want. he went to David because he numbered the people. And he put David in a position where David could, hey, he had choices. You're going to get it. Pick how you want to get it. And it turned out to be a plague. And they had to go through all that stuff and go to a ruinous threshing ground and bide and offer to the Lord. And then it stopped. You know, so remember that. And if there's something you don't like about your pastor, tell Jesus. That's who he worked for or she worked for. It's no need in getting, trust me, I don't know a pastor on earth worth getting myself in trouble with Jesus. Because when you judge the pastor, you, Jesus appointed him. So you're judging his judgment. You cannot judge who he appoints because he does that. And he's going to let you do it. So the best thing to do is to go to him and say, Jesus, pastor, whack. I can't even explain the whackness to you, but you, Jesus, you'll figure it out. I just want you to know. And then go ahead on. I got in so much trouble crapping out on my pastor, and now I'm reaping what I sowed. So, you know, take a message from me. Leave him alone and tell Jesus, you know, because all you'll do is God will take your talk as a complaint against him. Okay, now we know Moses was kind of crapped out, right? He just kind of slipped up all the time, right? But what happened when Aaron and Miriam started trashing him? Who told Moses that was happening? God did. And who punished Miriam? God did. So and we know Moses had anger problem, you know what I mean? Not circumcising his kids and, you know, striking rocks. And so he wasn't perfect, but he was God's man. So, you know, just like Ahijah showed up. Look, I know you're blind, you ain't going to see, but your boy Jeroboam's wife is coming down here. They're going to try to ruse you, but I want you to know it's them. And this is what I want you, since they're trying to ruse you, this is what I want you to tell them. And look what he told them. How would you like to be, like Kat said, how would you like to be the child's mother? That's your baby.
Right. Right.
Okay.
And your husband, and sent by your husband, the king.
And you,
how
do you think she felt about the king after? This is your fault. My boy dead because of you. No.
Not only that, this old blind man knew who I was.
Yes.
Why was I pretending to be someone else?
You like your little plan sucked.
Royally.
Yeah, because he told her as soon as she get back to the gate, she probably didn't even want to go back. Because he said, as soon as you get back to the gate, your son will die. As soon as you walk through those gates, the child will die. She probably walked home real slow. Yeah. Like, man,
just thinking about it. I mean, how do you take that last step?
Right.
Well, I'm sure she lost all of her confidence in her husband. After that, there was no repair. No repair in that relationship.
Talking about the doghouse, he was sleeping with the animals.
It was over.
He was like, baby, why you usually be asleep by 9? Why you still woke? And why you got that pot with that hot water and that big old spoon in your hand? Because I'm waiting on you to go to sleep, or I'm going to burn you up.
Yeah, It said that the child was the only good thing that the Lord God of Israel sees in that entire family of Jeroboam. Man.
A pastor once used that passage or that thought to give an answer to a person who said, if God is so good, why does he allow all these? I think it was a bunch of little Arab kids who had died. And so the question was asked, there was nothing wrong with those kids because they were still innocent, right? What if God had allowed them to grow up? What is the likelihood that their parents or their environment, their culture, would have led them to Christ? It probably 99.9% would not have happened. And so when those kids died, where did they go? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Why? Because they had not reached the age of accountability. So why would God let the only good thing that was born to these crapped out people die? So forever. So he brought that child to heaven. Child became an instant young adult and was alive forever. And we'll get to see that child when we get to heaven. But other than that, had he been raised by Jeroboam and his wife, you know, Ananias and Sapphira of the Old Testament, how would that have worked out?
God already
He would have been led astray.
Exactly.
He already knew.
Number nine. During Rehoboam's reign, what did the people of Judah do that was considered evil in the Lord's sight?
Okay. I have 14:7-11.
What number is that? Number nine?
I have 14:22-24.
Well, I have 14:16.
Yes, 22 through 24.
Okay. It reads, during Rehoboam's reign, the people of Judah did what was evil in the Lord's sight, provoking his anger with their sins. For it was even worse than that of their ancestors. For they also built for themselves pagan shrines and set up sacred pillars and Asherah poles on every hill and under every green tree. There were even male and female shrines, prostitutes throughout the land. The people imitated the detestable practices of the pagan nations, and the Lord had driven them from the land ahead of the Israelites.
Wow.
All right.
So they built pagan shrines, Asherah poles, on every hill. Wow. And under every green tree, they had male and female shrine prostitutes throughout the land. So they basically became the Canaanites.
And where was they living? They were living in Judah?
This was the people of Judah.
Oh, okay, the people of Judah. Yeah. Wow. That's different. I mean, okay. All righty then. And that's the line that Jesus come from. Right? Wrong? Maybe?
Yes, it is. You're right.
Okay. Wow. All right.
They needed a savior.
They definitely got one because they showed them. Because what they was doing, they definitely needed one as much as we do.
Number 10. Who came to attack Jerusalem in Rehoboam's fifth year of his reign?
I have same chapter 14, verses 25 through 28. More than that?
That's
wrong
what
one?
I have.
Oh, okay.
Yep.
Well, in the fifth year of King Rehoboam's reign, King Shishak of Egypt came up and attacked Jerusalem. He ransacked the treasuries of the Lord's temple and the royal palace. He stole everything, including all the gold shields Solomon had made. King Rehoboam later replaced them with bronze shields as substitutes, and he entrusted them to care of the commanders of the guard who protected the entrance to the royal palace. Whenever the king went to the temple of the Lord, the guards would also take the shields and then return them to the guard room. Okay, amen? Or y'all go first?
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
So, wow, that's different. They had a tool room like they do at the plant. You check that shield out, you got to bring it back. That's different. So if they have a war, you got
to
do something. Huh?
There ain't nothing new under the sun.
Yeah. Well, I would definitely think they would have their own shield they take home with them. If these are some of his military men. All righty then. Number 11.
All right. Number 10. Oh, wait. Nope, 10? That was number 10.
Right.
Yep. Number 11. Why did God allow Abijah to rule in Jerusalem, even though he was not faithful to the Lord?
Okay, for that one, I have 15:1-5.
All righty.
It says, Abijah began to rule over Judah in the 18th year of Jeroboam's reign in Israel. He reigned in Jerusalem 3 years. His mother was Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom. He committed the same sins as his father before him, and he was not faithful to the Lord his God as his ancestor David had been. But for David's sake, the Lord his God allowed his descendants to continue ruling, shining like a lamp, and gave Abijam a son to rule after him in Jerusalem. For David had done what was pleasing in the Lord's sight and had obeyed the Lord's commands throughout his life, except in the affair concerning Uriah the Hittite. Amen.
Amen. So it was all because of David.
David, yep.
Number 12.
Okay.
When Asa ruled in Jerusalem, why did he remove his grandmother, Micah, from her position as queen mother?
Okay.
Go ahead, Eric.
No, I think Brother Wilson's getting ready to answer, sound like.
Yes. Okay. That would be 15:12. And it says, he banished the male and female shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his ancestors had made. He even disposed his grandmother, what's her name, Maacah, from her queen mother because she had made an obscene Asherah pole. He cut down her obscene pole and burned it in the Kidron Valley.
Asa wasn't playing. Not even with his grandmother.
Mm-hmm. Well, he definitely wasn't no joke. 9:15. His grandmother was saying, wow.
Bad question. Who crossed the Kidron Valley after the Last Supper, and where were they headed?
The Kidron Valley. Wait a minute.
Was it more than one pastor or just one?
It was more than one.
Okay. Oh, let's see.
Let's see. It was. It had to have been one of them groups.
It's right after the Last Supper. They crossed the Kidron Valley, going where?
Let's see. Wait. It's in the New Testament.
Yeah, that's new.
Jesus,
definitely.
The Last Supper.
Jesus,
you know,
he was headed to the Garden of Gethsemane.
There you go.
Who was it?
Jesus.
Oh, Jesus. Oh, okay.
After
Thank
the
you.
Last Supper, him and his disciples crossed the Kidron Valley on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane.
Oh.
Finishing.
Mm-hmm.
See, when we see these names and places in the Old Testament, that's why my brother Richard says read the New Testament. So when you come to the Old Testament and you hear these names, that should ring a bell and say, wait a minute. Jesus and his disciples crossed the Kidron Valley, headed for the Garden of Gethsemane after the Last Supper. And then you can start putting places together.
Okay.
Thank you.
Where is Gethsemane, Pastor O?
Where is Gethsemane?
Yeah.
Well, it has that name. It's in Jerusalem, but it has that name because it would really be an olive grove. And in the middle of that olive grove, they always had what was called a Gethsemane. Really, it was a giant millstone in a circular trough, and they would pour the olives into the trough, and then humans or a donkey would drag the millstone around it and smash them, and then the oil would run down into a crevasse, and they would put it into jars and sell it and use it to cook with and all of that stuff. So it really wasn't a place as much as it got that name from what happened there. It would be more properly called an olive grove.
So it's in the village of Bethany?
It could be. They had Gethsemane's all over Jerusalem.
Okay,
I mean, wherever
you have
olive groves, you have a Gethsemane.
Okay, that'll work.
Right, and a man who owned the Gethsemane, people would bring their olives to him to have the oil pressed out. He would get some of the oil to run his own life and then use some of the oil for sale. You can find that in my first book. Section 3. I don't know which chapter, but section 3, you can find that in my first book, an explanation about the Gethsemane and why people had them.
Okay. The Kidron Valley.
All right. Number 13. How did Asa, the king of Judah, persuade Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, to break his treaty with King Baasha of Israel and attack the towns of Israel?
Chapter 15, verses 19 through 22, I have.
I had 18 questions.
Okay, well, I'll start with 18.
All right.
16 to 22.
Asa responded by removing all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. He sent it with some of his officials to Ben-Hadad, son of Tabrimon.
Can I stop
you
for a second?
Yes, you can.
I think we should start at 16.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay.
16, yep.
There was constant war between King Asa of Judah with King Baasha of Israel. King Baasha of Israel invaded Judah and fortified Ramah in order to prevent anyone from entering or leaving King Asa's territory in Judah. Asa responded by removing all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. He sent it with some of his officials to Ben-Hadad, son of Tabrimon, son of Hezion, the king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus, along with this message. Let there be a tree between you and me like the one between your father and my father. See, I am sending you a gift of silver and gold. Break your treaty with King Baasha of Israel so that he will leave me alone. Ben-Hadad agreed to King Asa's request and sent the commanders of his army to attack the towns of Israel. They conquered the towns of Ijon, Dan, Abel Beth Makkah, and all of Kinnereth, mm-hmm. and all the land of Naphtali. As soon as Baasha of Israel heard what was happening, he abandoned his project of fortifying Ramah and withdrew to Tirzah. Then King Asa sent an order throughout Judah requiring that everyone, without exception, help to carry away the building stones and timbers that Baasha had been using to fortify Ramah. Asa used these materials to fortify the town of Geba in Benjamin and the town of Mizpah. We said it was going to 22 or further.
We're good.
Okay. Thank you.
So, in other words, he emptied the treasures of the temple so that this other king would attack the towns of Israel. And so, to me, it's just like amazing how they are literally at war with themselves.
The tribes?
Yes. Judah and Israel.
Okay.
They're doing the American thing. They're having a civil war.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Upper Northern Kingdom. Northern and Southern Kingdoms, is that it?
The 10 against the 2.
Oh.
And really all they're doing.
And then going to, it's just amazing to me that they're going to foreigners and getting them to attack. It's like, wow.
Yes. Mercenaries. They have a long habit of doing that. I mean, even as far back as Abraham, when he had the, his friends, those buddies, the Hittites, who went along with him to help get Lot back. So they've been hiring mercenaries for a long time. And even when Jesus was here, Archelaus was reigning, and that's why Joseph decided to go back to Nazareth instead of taking up and setting up in Bethlehem, because Archelaus wasn't like his father Herod, and the Jews was doing their thing again, trying to get free. And so he hired some Syrian mercenaries to come down there, and they killed 3,000 Jews and put 2,000 of them, crucified 2,000 of them along the Roman road to teach Israel a lesson not to do this again. America hires mercenaries, too. Biden just got us out of a mercenary deal where Saudi Arabia was buying weapons from us to tear up Yemen. And if you ever get a chance, go on YouTube and see what America did to little babies and kids and mothers, and look what they've done to Yemen. And it wasn't until Biden got in office that he cut off providing the weapons that the Saudi Arabians were using to just, you're talking about man's inhumanity to man, and America was involved in that.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And you wonder why we over here tore up more than any other country on earth with COVID? And you wondering why we over here got more variants than anywhere else in the world? And why right here in Michigan we're booming over 8,000 new cases? We were down as low, we were in the hundreds not too long ago with new cases a day. Now we're back to 8,000 a day.
They had it less than 100 at one time.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, I'm double backed up, so.
Well, I go to April 8th, I'll be back. I get my second one April
8th. I get mine tomorrow.
I get my
second one April 16th.
Boom.
April 15th, yeah.
Do you know?
He's going to be back in church, y'all.
I'm telling you, it won't be too long before anywhere you go, they're going to want to see your card.
Yeah. I know that's how they're going to be on the airplanes, I heard.
Mm-hmm.
Right, because sooner or later it'll get there because our church insurance company, they want to avoid all risks. So the executive board already knows what has to happen before we can get back in and before we can, you know, because insurance companies don't want no garbage. They don't want no mess because people are funny. They'll walk right in and then get infected. And then sue you for negligence. So,
yeah.
We'll be back so prayerfully.
I give you 10%.
All right. So they are having a civil war.
Mm-hmm.
Number 14. Who assassinated King Nadab of Israel and became king after him?
That's 15:25-28.
All right.
It says, Nadab, son of Jeroboam, began to rule over Israel in the second year of King Asa's reign in Judah. He reigned in Israel 2 years, but he did what was evil in the Lord's sight and followed the example of his father, continuing the sins that Jeroboam had led Israel to commit. Then Baasha, son of Ahijah, from the tribe of Issachar, plotted against Nadab and assassinated him while he and the Israelite army were laying siege to the Philistines of Gibeon. Baasha killed Nadab in the third year of King Asa's reign in Judah, and he became the next king of Israel. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. There's a lot of backstabbing.
It's just a lot of
it
stabbing,
is.
Period. Yeah.
It reminds me of back when we were in Judges. Every time you look up.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Number 14. Wait, no, that was 14. Number 15. What was the message delivered to King Baasha by the prophet Jehu, son of Hanani?
I have 16:1-4.
All righty.
It says, this message from the Lord was delivered to King Baasha by the prophet Jehu, son of Hanani. I lifted you off the dust, out of the dust, to make you ruler of my people Israel, but you have followed the evil example of Jeroboam. You have provoked my anger by causing my people Israel to sin. So now I will destroy you and your family just as I destroy the descendants of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. The members of Baasha's family who die in the city will be eaten by the dogs, and those who die in the fields will be eaten by the vultures. Ooh. Amen.
Amen. So more prophecy coming true from Deuteronomy.
Right.
Number 16, who killed Eli, king of Israel, the entire royal family of Bashar, including their distant relatives and friends, and ruled Israel for only 7 days before being killed?
That's 16:8-13. Do I have that right?
I'm looking at 11. Well, yeah. Starting with 9.
Okay. It said, then Zimri, who commanded half of the royal chariots, made plans to kill him on the day of Tishri. It starts in the middle of a thought there. That's why I took it from 8. But anyway.
Okay.
Eli, son of Bashar, began to rule over Israel in the 26th year of the king Asa's reign in Judah. He reigned in the city of Tizar for 2 years. Then Zimri, who commanded half of the royal chariots, made plans to kill him. One day in Persia, Eli was getting drunk at the home of Arjah, the supervisor of the palace. Zimri walked in and struck him down and killed him. This happened in the 27th year of King Asa's reign in Judah. Then Zimri became the next king. Zimri immediately killed the entire royal family of Baasha, leaving him not even a single male child. He even destroyed the distant relatives and friends. So Zimri destroyed the dynasty of Bashar as the Lord had promised through the prophet Jehu. This happened because of all the sins Bashar and his son Elah had committed, and because of the sins they led Israel to commit, they provoked the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, with all their worthless idols. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, here we're seeing a lot of sowing and reaping. And you know, when I was reading through, I was like surprised that people would get the same thing that they did to other people.
Okay.
Yeah.
Those
one effect thing.
Mhm.
Yes.
Number 17. Who were the two men struggled for the throne of Israel when the people of Israel were split into two factions? And then which of them became king?
That was 16:21-22.
Yeah.
It says, but now, 16:21-22, it says, but now the people of Israel were split into two factions. Half the people tried to make Tibni, son of Ginath, the king, while the other half supported Omri. But Omri's supporters defeated the supporters of Tibni, so Tibni was killed and Omri became the next king.
So now even Israel is split. It's like they became fractured at this point. So not only are they fighting each other, they were split into two kingdoms. Now they're just divided even further. So it's like a downward spiral.
Who knows? Not who said. But who knows, a house divided against itself cannot stand.
I know it.
I know it.
The devil knows. So if he wants to destroy God's people, he has to divide them. And he sows. That's why the Lord hates those who sow discord among their brothers. Because that's what the devil does. He comes in and he creates clique groups, give them all kinds of funny thoughts in their head about the other group, and the next thing you know, you got them attacking each other. That's why we got so much black-on-black crime or white-on-white crime or Chinese-on-Chinese crime. He works to destroy from within. You know, I'm not going to say that Confucius was saved, but he recognized that there was an influence over China. And so all of his life, what he did was want to stop them from being warring nations. The same thing that happened in the 1100s when the lords of Europe were constantly warring with each other. So Confucius mm-hmm. only wanted to bring peace. Finally became governor, like Obama wanted to bring peace between Democrats and Republicans, but he found out, like Confucius, as long as there's a devil free in the world, there'll never be that kind of peace in the world. That's why Jesus tells us the kind of peace he gives us is not the kind the world gives, because you can lose it. But the kind he gives, you'll never lose.
Amen.
So these civil wars, now remember, the devil knows somebody's coming to crush his head. He haven't yet figured out exactly which tribe this person is coming from.
Mm-hmm.
So he's trying to destroy to the northern and southern tribes. And who can he use to do that? Who did he get to tear up the garden? Adam and Eve. Who did he get to kill Abel? Cain. He tries, like, what did Jesus tell us? They of your own household will be your worst enemies.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's going on here. So as we see the human beings down on earth fighting, remember what Pastor Janice Tate taught us? Everything that we see happening on earth started in heaven.
Whoa.
And it's being acted out down here. God and Satan up in heaven having a conversation. The next thing you know, hell's breaking loose on Job on earth.
And this brings us to number 18. Which king of Israel married the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians and began to worship Baal?
That's chapter 16, verses 30 and 31.
Mm-hmm. All right.
32.
Okay,
I'm with the 32. You can start at 29. Go ahead, 29. Amari began to rule over Israel. In the 30th year, King Asa reigned in Judah. He reigned in Samaria 22 years. But Ahab, son of Amari, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any other kings before him. As though it were not enough to follow the simple examples of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and he began to bow down and worship Baal.
Okay.
All right, so this is where we start with Jezebel. This is where she comes into the picture, and Ahab.
Now, I had
on our sheet that this was 12 through 17, but I do apologize. This was actually 12 through 16, and we will cover chapter 17 next week with our questions.
Okay.
Okay.
You had a question, Eric?
No, I'm just saying we could have gave the last two verses with that too, what she was reading, just as you guys always tell me to summarize it up. But I have one sentence.
But it said, and began to worship Baal. That's where I ended, when he bowed down and worshiped him.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So this is just saying what he did after.
Okay.
He built the temple. Okay. All right, thank you.
You're welcome.
I like that. Thank you again. Yeah.
All right,
but
Pastor,
thank
you
for the class.
Oh, you're welcome.
Yes.
I was just asking, Pastor, did you have anything else to add from our questions this week? Anything that you could highlight for us?
I had a question, but I'm going to hold it off till next week because the question is going to come from chapter 17, and the answer is going to be in 1 Kings somewhere. But we'll look at that then. Okay, but this was a good class, excellent class. And as we can see, we like to think that we're really bad people today and that we're doing brand new evil on earth. I don't think, you know, coming from Genesis to where we are now, I kind of think these people would call us goody two-shoes because, you know, they're doing some pretty dastardly kind of stuff. Like, you know, the one who was at Amri got to be in office, or Nadab or whatever, and then killed all Jeroboam's relatives. But that was keeping privacy. But they're doing some really stuff that would make us be like, okay, we don't go that far. Even the non-believers don't. And these are God's people. These are not the pagans around them. These are God's people. And they're going crazy like this. But it only points out why Jesus had to come. And isn't it good that God said to Nathan, or said to David, Nathan the prophet said to David, that God will not take the kingdom from you like he did Saul, but he guarantees that you'll always have a male heir to sit on the throne until Jesus comes, and then no more earthly kings. And then we learn from our Wednesday night class that when Jesus does come to reign for 1,000 years, David will rule as prince under Jesus, as that great king, under the real, true, and living king. So, and there's some really good stuff there, and it just gets better. Well, it kind of gets worse as we get closer to the end of the Old Testament, but it doesn't get better, not at all. It's just a downward spiral, constantly. It's like after they reach a new low, they gonna bust out the sledgehammers and find a whole new low, and at one point, they're going to have a woman who's going to be queen mother with no king. Her name is Athaliah. And wait till you get a hold of Athaliah and how she tried to keep her power. And you think this one who killed all Jeroboam's people was something, she's something else. But she ain't going to last long either. But anyway, this is getting real interesting. These next chapters going to be really drama-filled. You know, Jezebel going to be on the nut, and Ahab going to be punking straight out. Elijah going to be super strong today, and then all up on his face on the ground tomorrow. And anyway, Wednesday night, we're going to be closing out the Wednesday night Bible class. And, of course, this Monday night Bible class, beginning April 7th, will be on Wednesday night. And the Monday night Bible class will stay empty until September when we come back with Christian history. Okay? So this, I believe, is this it? This is the last Wednesday in this month? Monday?
Yeah.
Yes, last Monday. Yeah. So the next Monday we have this. Mm-hmm. We won't be having this class next Monday. It'll be Wednesday. But you'll find
it'll
that. The information is all over everywhere.
Okay.
You won't be able to miss it. Okay, and what else was I supposed to talk about? Good Friday. We got a Good Friday service coming. I tried to get out of preaching it, but it didn't work. So I'll be preaching, and I already got my subject is just for you. And then tried to get out of preaching Sunday, and Janice really tempted me volunteering, but I kind of got a problem with preaching holidays, and so the Lord wanted to kind of get me over that problem this year. So I'll be preaching Sunday. I haven't preached Easter in a long time, I don't think, but this one will be, He is Risen. He gave me something simple because I get real scared these days for some reason. But anyway, you have no idea how scared I get. But anyway, I thank God that he gives me these opportunities. I was so scared Sunday, I'm telling you, I almost didn't do it. I almost put somebody else up, but He told me, trust him, I'll have enough. And boy, did I. But anyway, Maybe Holy Ghost in there like, for real? But anyway, she come all the way in there and look me straight in the face with that face. But anyway. Anyway, so that's what's happening, you know, Wednesday. Monday is moving to Wednesday, and it'll stay that way to September. Well, it'll stay that way, period. That's going to become the new night. And then the special classes, which will only last weeks, ad hoc classes that come and go, those classes will be on Mondays. And that depends on, because you guys have been, I said it 1,000 times, but the Lord keeps telling me, they've been in school since 2003. They need a break. Let them do Bible reading. They have fun with that. They don't need no more hard classes like Wednesday night. How y'all doing with this Wednesday night lesson? How's those questions coming? They told me up, so I'm depending on y'all to have the answers, right? I'm going to just be honest. When we got around 13, 14, and 15, yeah. I was all messed up.
When I got in the teens, I was through booking.
I was like, wait a minute, Jesus.
Oh, yeah,
is it back here? Or is it up here?
Right.
Because he backwards and forwards. I think he did that on purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Just make sure you're paying attention. So anyway, I'm going to need y'all to show up on Wednesday because I do not know some of the answers, and I'm depending on y'all to come up with some of the answers. Amen.
All right.
Amen.
Tomorrow is Richard. Amen. Tune in tomorrow. You want to talk about some extracurricular activity, learning about some miraculous things of God? He is not afraid to go there. He will go there, ready or not. And I'm telling you, it's stuff that me and the Lord talk about all the time, but he tells me to talk about it. But I'm like, people already think I'm nuts. I'm not saying that. And then I hear Richard talking about all that stuff. I say, so you found somebody to do it, huh? Because he always tells me, tell the people what you just heard or what you just saw. I'm like, I'm not saying that. They'll think I'm crazy. But he said like it's nothing. So that's his calling. I'm to something. Okay, Nicole, it's all you.
All right. Thank you, everybody, for attending and participating. And I will go ahead and pray us out. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, Lord. We are so grateful that you sent your son Jesus to die for our sin. We're so grateful that you are not a respecter of persons. We're so grateful that you made provision for us. Your plan was to always save the world. And so we are just so grateful that we get to be with you, Jesus, for eternity. Thank you for this class, and thank you for the family of God. We get to come together and learn more about you each and every week, and we're just so grateful. Bless all those who show up week after week to learn your word, Lord. Continue to grow in them. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
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 Amen. Well, awesome. Oh, hey, Cadillac. I see Modad down here. His name is Maurice, but we call him Modad. Amen.
Yes.
Sorry about that, Modad.
Hey, I'm here. Pastor, I do have a question, though.
I'm
just not at home, so I didn't have the things with me. I heard you mention as far as the people rising up and bruising the head of Satan. Can you elaborate on the people? Because I thought Jesus, the purpose of him being born of Mary.
Not the people, but Jesus being born to bruise the head. See, Satan knows that Jesus is coming ever since 3:15. He knows that somebody is coming to bruise his head, means his kingdom, his power, his authority. Okay, that's what head means when you see that in the Bible. But he's going to bruise his heel. So Satan feels like, oh, I'm going to have an opportunity to bruise him. And rather than bruise him, he put him on a cross to kill him. But when Jesus, so all throughout the Old Testament, he's trying to wipe out Israel or position Israel where God can't use them. It all just keeps failing because of God's everlasting promise of love, and plus God has already said, you're getting your head crushed. But Satan is not stopping. So what does he do under Esther? He tries to just one fell swoop, wipe out the whole nation. That way, nobody can come to crush his head. That failed.
Exactly.
Throughout the intertestamental period, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Satan figured out he missed. And so he tries to kill him as an infant. And he misses then. And all throughout his ministry, he keeps missing until he gets him on the cross where he thinks, I'm not just going to bruise him, I'm going to kill him. And then he finds out when Jesus is on the cross, that's God's plan. That's how God's going to crush your head. And that's when you start hearing, if you're the Messiah, come down and we'll believe. He's trying to coax Jesus off the cross. Even with the two thieves, he said, if you're the Messiah, then free us from this, you and us. He's trying to get him to get off the cross and continue to live. Even through Gnostic and Muslim systems, their doctrines, Gnostics were teaching that Jesus escaped from the cross as early as AD 100. Muslims, when the Quran was fully formed, wrote into it the 25 miracles that Jesus performed, including his virgin birth, and Jesus escaped from the cross. So the devil is still trying to perpetrate the lie that he started with those who went to Pilate and said the story, his disciples stole him away, because you cannot have a risen Jesus. That's the people. Satan will use people.
Okay, you were referring to Satan. Okay.
He is the one who tried to wipe out the people so Jesus can't come. And that was his efforts throughout the whole Old Testament. But God didn't care. He just kept marching forward. Even if he had to have one person in the lead, they kept going forward. There was always a remnant, always somebody who believed from Adam and Eve all the way until Jesus actually came into our time and space and became a real historical person.
Right.
One last thing. If you don't have my book, I have literally lowered the price to where I'm almost making nothing off of it so people can get it. It's just that it's large print and it's kind of thick. So it costs a little bit more to print. But I can take a profit loss. All you have to do is order it off Amazon, because I've had them to lower the price $5 to $15, $20 to $15. But it would be the perfect book to read during this time. I was just going through the manuscript myself the other day, and it grabs me just like it did my brother Richard. He said he and my brother John, they started reading and couldn't stop because they wanted to follow it out to the end of the story. It's a mixture of commentary with scripture that tells one long story, and it takes all those different events in the life of Jesus and chronicles them as best I could, since none of those events were meant to be chronicled. They were just meant to tell, to make an argument in favor of Jesus being the Christ, the Gospels. But, amen. Get it if you can, and read it during this season. And I think you're going to find there's more in there than you might think, because I surprised myself. I didn't know, but if you can, get one. It's not like the drafts that I gave out. I gave out some drafts. Those were drafts. Those were attempts. But the finished product is what you can order off Amazon. And that includes both books.
What's the name of it?
The birth of Jesus Christ, well, Jesus Christ from his birth to his ascension, and it covers his life and childhood. You're going to learn stuff about his childhood you may have not have even thought about. It'll make the scriptures.
Is it also in paperback?
Yes, in paperback. You can get an e-book or you can get it paperback. Either way.
I was just wondering because I had that book. I was like, did he write another one? Because I have both.
No. A lot of them, if you order them from Amazon and they're thick, those are the completely, if they have page numbers, title page, and all that stuff, that's the finished book. Anything else was a draft. It has all the same information in it, but it was in draft form, sort of like a whole bunch of pages on birds on one page. Split up into different pages, but it's fully formatted now from beginning to end. So if you can grab one, and I only have 9 Christian history books left, 8, and all the other, and then I got 10 books coming from his birth to his ascension, and those, call me about them and I'll let you know something about that. But I got 10 of them coming, but 5 of them are already sold. Already paid for.
Oh, you can count one for me.
Okay. It's 5 left. I'll hold one for you, so it's 4 left.
Okay. Yeah, I want one. I can get it tomorrow.
They kind of go, well, they're not in yet. They won't be in until like April 5th through the 7th.
Okay, well, you got mine then. I'm on that sheet, that list, I hope.
And as soon as that order goes away, then another 10 will be coming.
Okay.
Okay, so we are out of here, right? Thank you, Nicole, for letting us go way over time. I appreciate it. And we're going to apologize. I got that from Deacon Eric Reed. We're just going to apologize, okay?
Well.
Hey, man, God bless you. God see y'all. We'll see you Tuesday if you want to listen to Brother Reverend Richard. And then Wednesday, we'll be right back here for our last installment of 52 Vital Doctrines Every Christian Should Know. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. See you later.
These brothers passing me and they all rolling the fly coop. They throw some D's on it, but they still ain't got truth. They throw their G's on it, then they die, what's the juice? I'm so secure in Jesus, all I want in life is proof. Don't need no fast money, don't need a fast car. Yeah, the fake is a race, it ain't a NASCAR. And you and God got beef, but you keep chasing money like them hunters got beef. But it wanna be rich, buddy, he look at Peter said that he still feel broke. Even though we got bread, make them throw away they life. Got them running from the feds. Love of money's like crack. Both of them will leave you dead. When you die, say die. Nothing left to be said. Instead of chasing the truth, you take a lot to the head. Homie, all I can do is tell you what Jesus said. Repent and turn from your sin, cause the kingdom of God's at hand. That's real. Bye.
calling your boy a hater. Cause all I do is use her for glorifying my maker. My treasure's up in heaven, Christ is my satisfaction. If I was broke, I'd be richer than folk who never had. God is the gospel, not a new Bentley. Was empty, but he gave me life, and that's plenty. Get mad, homie, I could spend six centuries. Simply saying I'm satisfied in the sense. And it's sickness that knowing God